There was another hand up, Sister Suzanne, yes. Are we allowed? Yes, we are allowed to do that. But perhaps the question means, is it wise to do that all the time? Again, we come back to what we learned. Even if we were allowed to do something, what should we look at? The probable consequences. Is this going to help the purpose that I anticipate or I desire? Many times, for many children, especially children probably who in some environments like these ones, it would be imprudent and unwise to do that in front of other children at school, and to do that in front of even siblings sometimes. Sometimes. But there are some children, alhamdulillah, who may undergo that, and it would be good for them also to teach them humility, to teach them humbleness. We're not, our values do not intend to produce this limitless in a person or personality. You know, I'm told that children here in school sometimes in North America, sometimes the way they teach them when they're kids, they get them to look into the mirror. That's what they call teaching them self-esteem. So look into the mirror and look into the mirror. This is a kid, 3 years old, 5 years old, 4 years old. He says, "Who do you see in the mirror?" You know, the guy. And then they intend to teach him, when he see, you know who's in the mirror? And they said, "Me." And they said, "No, that's the greatest person on earth." And on until the child begins to believe that and it becomes part of his or her personality. Why? That's to build self-esteem, it is called. Subhanallah. إعجاب المرء بنفسه has become a culture now. Subhanallah, look where we ended up. Now we teach our children in certain ways to balance, yes, to have trust, to have confidence and so on, but at the same time to be humble, at the same time to always be careful of this nafs. Always to be done in a balanced way, of course, and that's sometimes critical. That's why even early people, early ulama, used to give their children to special murabbis who are very wise in terms of balancing these things, teaching them all of these things, courage included, bravery, generosity, humbleness, fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of that was done. Of course, we have been, unfortunately, we have accepted defeat at the moral level, at the psychological level, and we think what we have is nothing. So we borrow everything. No, we may do that, but again, we weigh the consequences. And the earlier we begin with such, alhamdulillah, with such a psychology, the earlier we begin, the more chances there are that, alhamdulillah, you know, a better result comes. Yet, we don't know what the Rububiyyah had decided. That's what we have to do within Ubudiyyah. Remember, Nuh had a son who disobeyed him and was a kafir. But did Nuh do what he had to do? He was a Nabi. Of course he did more than you can ever imagine any one of us would do. But it was maktub, it was in the qada and qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that his son would, wal'iyadu billah, be of the dwellers of Jahannam. Yes. The what? The who? The teachers. Yeah.
Skills that have been lacking from the beginning, like
Right. Unfortunately, Sister Susan, I cannot answer this question in specific details. These are the principles I laid, some of the principles I laid down to us. But in these instances, I have to know more. I have to be there. I have to know about the teachers. I have to know about, I have to still think of this issue because it has so many parameters around it. The principle is yes, as I said. But then, like you said, what type of teachers, what type of backgrounds they have, the children at home, and then when they go out from the school, the type of children together. Now we have such a heterogeneous society, morally speaking, that even two Muslim families don't have the same upbringing, even sometimes in basics. All of that now have to be considered for me to, if I were to be part of a body, you know, to pass a piece of legislation or, you know, to say whether we should do this or not. I really cannot tell you in specifics. Allahu ta'ala alam, because it's really a complex question. Allahu alam. I think we should, it's already 8:30 and I'm going to read the two last reflections. La ilaha illallah. This is today's reflection. Most of these two, I think. After the khatira this morning that you shared with us after Salatul Fajr, I was overtaken by the beauty of our ulama, rahimahumullah ta'ala. You spoke about the repetition of the ayah, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. And the answer comes, مَا بِأَيِّن مِنْ آلَاءِ رَبِّنَا نُكَذِّبْ. And you said that the repetition should remind us of the ni'am of Allah Azza wa Jal. The deficiencies and ayub of the beings, ins and jinn, in response to his ni'am. And then you mentioned that our ulama, like Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim, قَدَّسَ اللَّهُ رُوحَيْهِمَا, said something to the effect of, that such an ayah reminds me that I should live between two matters, between witnessing the ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and observing the deficiencies of my own self. That is the meaning of what those ulama said, rahimahullah ta'ala. And they describe these two as being two wings of a soaring bird. And subhanallah, what happens if a bird loses one of its wings? No, rather, what happens if a bird only injures one of its wings? It will not be able to fly. And can one imagine or feel the pain of a bird that cannot fly? Subhanallah. Once again, we can see how our beautiful ulama, rahimahumullah, seem to comprehend and live the teachings and actions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Because with either lack of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah or Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah, we become like a paralyzed, or like a paralyzed bird. And you can appreciate this beauty, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, when you see how they came to this conclusion and the evidence they give. And the evidence they give to support this so very eloquent metaphor. For it is exactly what dua Sayyid al-Istighfar teaches us, the end of which is أَبُوءُ لَكَ بِنِعْمَتِكَ عَلَيْهِ وَأَبُوءُ بِذَنْبِي فَاغْفِرْ لِي فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتِ. Which means, I acknowledge your ni'am upon me, and I acknowledge my dhanb, my disobedience. So please forgive me, for only you forgives the dhunub. After the khatir, I went outside to continue my dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. I was trying to internalize my dhikr, and it seemed as though I was having a problem reflecting on the following dhikr. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, adada khalqihi wa rida nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi wa midada kalimatihi. Subhanallah, this dhikr is so deep, yet my qalb was unable to respond. I kept repeating it over and over, yet I could not feel it. I felt so ashamed of myself as I was trying to feel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence. But rather, I was feeling emptiness. And all I could feel inside was dhanb and lack of something I should have. I think I was internalizing the feeling of istighfar. Yet still my qalb was not reacting the way it should have towards the profound dhikr. I kept silence and still for a few moments. I kept silence and still for a few moments and realized that it was snowing. The snowflakes were ever so tiny. And as I saw the snowflakes fall on my jacket, I tried once again to focus on part of that dhikr. The feeling that I was longing for was still absent. I lifted my head and looked straight ahead into the trees, and only then could I see the amount of flakes that were falling to the ground, and there were many. To me, that was the ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He continues to bestow upon us. And I realized that I was like a bird that was trying to fly with one wing. For I was feeling, or I hope I was feeling, the second part of Sayyidul Istighfar. أعوذ أبوء بذنبي. I acknowledge my dhanb to you. But I had completely neglected the first part. أبوء بنعمتك علي. I acknowledge your grace upon me. And therefore, was lacking the beauty of balancing between Tawheed al-Rububiyya and Tawheed al-Ubudiyya. Well said and well thought and well reflected, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us be balanced indeed. And this person, Hafidhah Allah or Hafidhah Allah, and felt that, I think it's a she. As she was trying to feel the presence in her qalb of Subhanallah wa bihamdihi and so on, which was a form of istighfar to her, that she was focused mostly on the aspect of istighfar, the aspect of being conscious of her own mistakes, and not realizing simultaneously in her heart the gratefulness needed, or the witnessing needed of the ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when she saw that snow falling and all those snowflakes, many of them, it's like the ni'am, that reminded her of the boundless ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then that balance came back, then she felt something. And that's so beautiful indeed, because subhanallah, it takes sometimes to have that balance of both Tawheed al-Rububiyya and Tawheed al-Ubudiyya to have some special pulse or burst inside of the heart of peace and of realization. Yet sometimes only with either of the two there are enormous subhanAllah feelings. Some people had lived their lives with Ubudiyya and Rububiyya, but emphasized, they did not deny Ubudiyya. They knew it and they acknowledged it and they did their best. But they were overwhelmed by Shuhud al-Rububiyya. Many of them were some of the closest and the nearest people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma ja'alna minhum ya Rabb. Allahumma ja'alna minhum ya Rabb. Jazallahu khairan our sister. Subhanallah. And this last one, and it is entitled Driving Home. And I think it would be appropriate to close with this. So now the retreat is over, and I have fastened my seat belt to go. The car pulls away from the parking lot and crunches its way onto the road, and I look back through the fogged up glass behind me to see the retreat site, and the buildings begin to slowly vanish, becoming a backdrop for the falling snow. And with every inch that we travel, my heart beats faster, louder in my ears. Countless thoughts and questions begin to cloud my head and trouble my heart. And as we speed along towards the city, I ask myself, will you still be able to hear the voices of the trees and snow as they perform dhikr? Will you forget how to comprehend the chirp of a bird as subhanallah, and the whisper of branches as Allahu Akbar? Or will they become echoes drowned by cars, television and professors? Or worse, will the sweet sujood of the najm and ashjar become blinded to you, and the song of the bird of the, I'm sorry, and the song of the wind deafened to your ears by the noises of your nafs? The agonizing noise it makes when you torture it with a shahwa, deprive it of dhikr and starve it of Allah. Will you still shudder in salah when the imam recites verses describing the horrors of Jahannam? Inna jahannama kanat mirsada lit-taghina ma'aba labithina fiha ahqaba la yadhuquna fiha bardan wala sharaba illa hamiman wa ghassaqa. And will you continue to weep with hope when he recites the pleasures of Jannah? Inna lil-muttaqina mafaza hadaiqa wa anaba wa kawaiba atraba wa ka'san dihaqa la yasma'una fiha laghwan wala kithaba jaza'an min rabbika ata'an hisaba. Will you now begin to constantly weigh the probable consequences of decisions you make in an environment which encourages the three muhlikat? And will you be too busy shooing the flies from others' faces to remember the state of your qalb? Will you remember the beautiful words uttered by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam before he crossed the threshold of death? As-salat, as-salah. And will you follow them with honesty, joy, focus and true love? The sight is gone. Home is closer. I sit back, close my eyes and think. I think, you know, Allahu A'lam, I will hope, aspire, and inshallah factualize my remembrance of those things. The way seems long and bumpy. For the lack of a better term, however, when I think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Ar-Rafiq, Ar-Rahim, Al-Latif, and Al-Ghafoor, I bow my head in shame to think I have not asked more of His gentleness, mercy, kindness and forgiveness, as He has many times in the Qur'an ordered us to do so. I now long to be in His hands again, to feel the warmth of sujood, to wet the prayer mat with tears of raja and shawq. I look forward to asking Him to bestow patience on me to cleanse my soul and heart with thalj and ma and barad. I long for that day when my nafs, insha'Allah, will waken me for fajr and my alarm clock is not needed. Gradually, gradually, I have reached the doorstep of my house, but my journey has just begun. اللهم اكتب لنا عندك بيوتا في الجنة واغفر لنا وارحمنا وأعنا على الصراط المستقيم اللهم آمين. I don't think I should say anything after this. Except subhanallah wa bihamdih. Adad khalqih wa ridha nafsih wa zinat arshih wa midad kalimatih. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.